Friends, I invite you as we continue our sermon series about David, looked at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, we'll read that in a few moments, that story. 1 Samuel 17, found on page 404 in your Bibles that are provided. Beloved in Christ, it's one of the most well-known of all children's stories, this story of David and Goliath. Even those with limited Bible knowledge could probably run an entire category on David and Goliath in a round of Jeopardy. I'll take David and Goliath for 200, Ken. The answer, this man stood 9.5 feet tall and mocked the people of Israel. Who is? That's the one. David and Goliath, 400, Ken. Answer, this tall king offered David his own armor and sword to fight a giant. Who is? Saul. Right again. David, 600, Ken. Answer, David selected this number of smooth stones from a nearby stream to slay his giant. Five. What is five? We'll accept that in the first round. Let's stick with David and Goliath for 800, Ken. Answer, Goliath was the enormous champion of this group of people who are the... Yep. David, 1,000, Ken. All right, closing out the category. Answer, he was the handsome shepherd boy from Bethlehem who defeated a giant hailing from the Philistine city of Gath, who is David. Well done, you ran the category, and the crowd goes wild with applause. You're the crowd, congregation. Give it up for yourself. Good job. The thing about children's stories, and especially true ones like David and Goliath, is that especially when you're a child, you don't mind hearing them again and again and again. I mean, how many of you have ever heard a child say something like, read the story about the, and the child fills that in and wants you to read one you've already read countless times to them. Tell me the story of, and it's one you just told the day before. The thing about children's stories, and especially children's Bible stories, which happen to be the same stories that adults love to read, is that we keep on telling them or reading them the same old ones, and we do it over and over again. And those stories somehow wondrously, as Eugene Peterson writes, those stories, they keep releasing new insights into new situations for us. As we bring new experience and insight to the story gathers that enrichment in and gives it back to us in fresh form. So reading and hearing the story of David and Goliath, when you are going through a time of real difficulty in your life, hits you differently than when you hear it read to you when you're a carefree child. Today, I invite you to hear this story differently again. Let's read it. Now, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time, he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sha'arim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistines, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps hearing the story tonight gave a new shape to your imagination, changed your mindset, gave you a new one, a new mindset for how you live your life as an adult, as a child, as someone in between. Because today, let's think about those mindsets of ours. When your mind is set, you live your life according to it, but maybe sometimes that mindset needs a little tweaking so that you can live a little differently. There were a few mindsets in this story. So use your imagination now and picture our hero, David. There he is on his knees at the stream, selecting stones. Picture it. Feeling each one for balance, size, and weight. He's used a sling many times. He knows what stones will work best. He's out in the middle of the Valley of Elah. And there are two armies checking him out, the Philistine army, the Israelite army. There's young little David, exposed, vulnerable, maybe on the small side. He is unprotected. Or is he? Peterson writes, "The air in the valley is heavy with hostility. There isn't a man on either side of the valley who isn't hefting a spear, sharpening a sword, getting ready to kill. The Valley of Elah is a cauldron in which fear and hate and arrogance have been stirred and cooked for weeks into what is now a volatile and lethal brew." These are some mindsets for you to think about, beloved. The mindsets of the Israelite and Philistine armies. And if that weren't enough, you've got the leaders of those two gangs, and they're both giants. The Philistine, Goliath, 9.5 feet tall, some manuscripts say, others 7.5 feet. It doesn't really matter, he's enormous. And you have King Saul, not that large, but still head and shoulders above all his countrymen. What do you think is going through the minds of these large fellows? But don't forget about David, kneeling at the brook as he selects his stones, kind of oblivious to the danger he is in, a carefree mindset, or a cared-for mindset, to be more precise. The glint of steel swords are all around him. But there he is in this defenseless pose, kneeling at the brook. And if you look carefully, you might even see the bare hint of a smile at the corners of his mouth. A smile of security, perhaps. But back to the two armies. The two armies are both ruled, listen, by a Goliath-dominated mindset. That's the first thing David notices after heading off of the fields where he had been watching his flock of sheep and heading into the valley where the armies are gathered. His dad, elderly Jesse, had asked him to bring some of his older army sons some bread, and David, bring some cheese to their commander as well, and bring me back some good news, please. I'm worried about all your big brothers. David complies, heads down to the valley of Elah, and he can't believe what he is seeing. A Goliath-dominated mindset has filled the Elah Valley. Goliath dominates the scene, twirling his 25-pound spear like a majorette twirling a baton in a parade, taunting, intimidating, teasing, provoking. He's got size, brutality, cruelty, and a mindset of arrogant pride. Let's just call him what he was, a pole star of evil around which everyone took their bearings. Everyone's in awe of him. And if you're on his team, you're arrogantly in awe. And if you're not, you're anxiously in awe. And anxiety does weird things. David's just bringing cheese, bread, making a little conversation with his brothers, and they scorn him. The Goliath-dominated mindset hangs like a cloud of evil over the valley. It has grabbed hold of everyone, including David's own brothers, who can't even accept David's simple act of friendship, bringing them bread. They're so caught up in the Goliath-dominated mindset, and they're on the wrong side of it, of course, the fearful side. They're so caught up, they resort to name-calling of their brother. What'd you do, leave the sheep to run free? You conceited little imp. You got a wicked heart coming down here. Mindsets do that. When fear's got a hold of you, it dictates the way you think. Can't think straight. The things you do, you're suspicious of everyone. The way you respond, negative name-calling. You can't even see the good anymore, the truth anymore, the beautiful anymore. David is just bringing a few things up to remind the people who they are or whose they are, and not a soul wants to hear about it. They're so sucked into that Goliath-dominated mindset permeating the valley, which is kind of split in half. The Philistines are proud. The Israelites are petrified. But it's all due to the Goliath domination. The other mindset is the God-dominated mindset. That's the mindset only David is walking around with. Only him. He's the only one with that mindset, for David is aghast that everyone is cowering before this infidel giant. David's thinking is this: I thought all of our men were enlisted in the army of the living God. David couldn't believe what he was seeing. This did not compute for David. David's thinking and telling Saul now, look, by God's strength, I've killed bears, I've killed lions. God loomed large in David's life. God's presence was immediate in David's life out in the fields as he kept watch over his flocks by night. God's word was alive for David. Think of David out in the fields. How big he knew his God was. how present he knew his God was, how majestic he knew his God was, praying and singing and meditating and adoring the Lord God. That's what gave shape to David's mindset. His mindset was so thoroughly God-dominated that he couldn't believe what he was seeing and hearing when he walked into that valley. He entered a valley filled with Goliath terror, Goliath phobia. Saul's army had all come down with Goliath sickness. They were incapacitated by this disease of their spirit, of their mindset. But David is spirit healthy, with a God-dominated mindset. There he kneels, selecting his stones. Oh, Saul had tried to dissuade him and then help him. Well, here's my advice. Use my armor. I'm king. I know how this is supposed to work. But David can hardly move or lift any of it. So David goes with the things he grew up using to the valley, to the stream. Got to get me some stones, smooth, feel them, weigh them, gauge them, grab five, get one of them ready. And then comes the moment, Goliath sees David. Maybe he watched him kneel. By the way, the Bible doesn't say David kneeled to get the stones, but how else would you get them, huh? And kneeling, by the way, think about that. David is defenseless. He's kneeling. He can't walk or run away. And Goliath lets him have it. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? It's actually stones. But Goliath is not in a right mindset here. David kneels. What else would someone do with a God-dominated mindset? Being on your knees is often where you should be. Posing the question to us, how are you going to live? With what mindset? Are you going to live this life from your knees with a God-dominated mindset that reverences God, or are you going to stand and cower in fear so often with a Goliath-dominated mindset? And remember that Goliath-dominated mindset has filled this valley and broken it into two. On one side, the Philistines, led by Goliath himself, their half of the Goliath-dominated mindset could be described as proud and arrogant and brutal. On the other side, the Israelites, led by their own giant, Saul, their half of the Goliath-dominated mindset could be described as anxious, flawed, demoralized, petrified by fear. But it's all coming from that Goliath-dominated mindset. Just two choices. Am I going to live pushing an arrogant and evil agenda, or am I going to live scared and pushed around by that arrogant, evil agenda? Not the best options. David needs to set Israel back on course. They are a hair's breadth away from losing their identity as God's people. Think about it. Losing hold of the theme of salvation from Yahweh, who has led them for centuries now. They are about to lose everything that is right and good in this world, and that is God. That always begins with God. They're this close. But God, you see, has in mind to fix their mindset, to recover their health and holiness and faith in God. Before David is even crowned king, God is going to use him to bring his God-dominated mindset back into focus for all his people. There David is, kneeling, unhurried, calm. The Goliath-dominated mindset is not going to take over after all. There's another option. The God-dominated mindset. God's ways. God's salvation. And it begins right here with David kneeling unconcerned at the stream. But suddenly, David rises, no longer kneeling, but running, and not away from the battle, but ahead to the giant. He is up. Let's go. Running happens so fast, the people hardly see it. Goliath barely has time to blink, definitely no time to duck. The stone sinks into Goliath's forehead, into the Goliath-dominated mindset. Stunned to death, the giant topples dead to the ground. Stunned awake, Israel, by the only person fully in touch with the reality of God and his salvation that day, David, Israel is stunned awake with a burgeoning new mindset. God dominated, and they mop up the Philistine army. And so we've heard it again. A new, I hope, this true children's story. And as I thought about mindsets, Goliath dominated, which breaks into two, or God dominated, I thought, how do I go through life? We obviously don't want to gallop along in Goliath's gang. And we'd probably do well to steer clear of Saul's squad. Both these ways of living life come from that Goliath-dominated mindset. Where we want to be is with David, with his God-dominated mindset. But on the other hand, though David may have gotten it right in this story, I can think of a few other stories about David where he didn't get it right at all. There's that Bathsheba and Uriah story coming up. And David wasn't the best role model in that one at all. So what are we to do? Well, let's check out a very similar story that we might know pretty well. Friends, I never put these two stories together like this before. But studying for the sermon this week, I was blessed with some fresh insights. I hope you're blessed too. As I studied, I was transported, actually woke up having dreamt a little bit about this and then woke up thinking about it. As I studied, I was transported from the Valley of Elah to the Valley of Kidron. Specifically, to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, where Jesus went to pray. The story's in all four Gospels, where he went to pray just before his arrest. And before they entered the garden, Jesus tells Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you disciples as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Simon is taken aback. "No," he says. "I'll go to prison, even death for you, Jesus." And all the other disciples said the same. Soon Simon Peter, James, and John are further into the garden, and Jesus goes further yet away to pray. Asks them to pray also. And three times he finds them asleep. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then, led by Judas, soldiers and religious leaders are on the way into the garden. Jesus, from his prayerful, kneeling position, commands his cadre, "Rise up! Let's go! Here comes my betrayer!" From kneeling to running towards the battle. Sound familiar? And suddenly the garden is full of people, And that Goliath-dominated mindset split into two fills the garden. Do you remember them? The Philistine side. On that side of Jesus, there's Judas, the temple guards, Roman soldiers, and religious leaders, armed to the teeth to arrest and eventually kill Jesus. They want him dead. There's that brutal, arrogant, evil half of the Goliath-dominated mindset, the Philistine half. Then there's the Israelite side. On the other side of Jesus, there are his disciples, having just been told they will all desert Jesus, and they said, no way. But there they are, the arrest is made, a feeble attempt to protect Jesus made, but at the end of this five-minute confrontation, the sleepy disciples are afraid, cowering in fear, and running away, deserting, leaving him, fleeing from everything about him. They all turned away in fear, going so far for Peter as to deny three times that he even knew Jesus. There it is. There's that scared, stiff, living in fear, half of the Goliath-dominated mindset, the Israelite side. This mindset filled the garden too. Remember David in the Valley of Elah? He was the only one with the God-dominated mindset, but here in the Kidron Valley, Jesus, the son of David, is the only one with the God-dominated mindset. And where did he start out in the story? On his knees, in prayer, to his Father. Jesus, the only one recognizing the same thing David recognized, that God is in charge, that God is a way to bring about salvation. Why are you all afraid, Israel? Why are you all cowering in fear, disciples? David points straight to the Son of David, Jesus. So many similarities in the two stories. David kneeling, about to go up against the greatest bully who ever walked the face of the earth, Goliath. David recognizing God will win. He's never failed me. David rises up, strikes the giant down with a stone. God has won. God has won. Jesus kneeling, about to go up against the greatest enemy who ever was banished to the earth, Satan. Jesus recognizing there is no other way. God will win. He has never failed me. Jesus rises up, strikes the giant Satan down. No. Jesus is struck down and saves us all. God has won. Satan is defeated. And the sins of David, and the sins of Simon Peter, and the sins of you and me are paid for. That sin is paid for when we walk around with a Goliath-dominated mindset, whether it's when we're arrogant, boastful, proud, mean-spirited, unkind, or when we're just afraid, fearful, full of hopelessness and a lack of assurance, not sure. Not true to the people God has made us to be. Those sins, all of them, are paid for. Like Peter, who denied Christ, even knowing him, Jesus paid for that and reinstated him as his disciple. Jesus allowed him to start anew with a God-dominated mindset once more. Friends, we're going to mess up. We're going to fall back into whatever version of that Goliath-dominated mindset happens to entice us at the time. But Jesus defeated our greatest enemy, our sin, and the devil who tempts us into it. Defeated him too at the cross. And Jesus says, I forgive you. I do. And he reinstates us. Time and again, gets us living with that God-dominated mindset once more, filled with hope and assurance and peace and love. Beloved, let Jesus put that mindset back in you tonight. Do not conform any longer to the mindsets of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mindset by Jesus. He says to you, rise up, let's go, I've won, now run with me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for incredible stories in Scripture that are filled with so much meaning, that point, they always do, right to Jesus. Thank you for pointing us to Jesus tonight once more. And thank you that we've seen what a God-dominated mindset is truly, as Jesus went to the cross to assure us, to ensure it for us. And even when we fail and go back to something else, a Goliath-dominated mindset, whatever else, when we confess our sin, you forgive us because of what Jesus did at the cross. Thank you that Jesus did this for us and reinstates us time and time again to be his disciples, to be up and running, victorious with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.